Good evening, and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst, both those who are members of this congregation, as well as those who are visiting with us. We are grateful for your presence, and we do invite you back here at every opportunity that you have to do so. Before I actually go into the lesson, of course, I do want to make a couple of very quick remarks. It seems like it was not too long ago when I was making a similar statement. I have been blessed to be with this congregation for more than 18 years. I began my 19th year. We began our 19th year here the first part of August. I saw Brianna when she came into this world or shortly thereafter, as well as Emily, who a few weeks ago moved a little further away, and others. And I've been very blessed to see these young ladies and all the young men and women of this congregation grow up from childhood to that time when, as parents, let's just say we regret it in a sense, but then we just have to tell ourselves that that's why we're raising them. We're raising them to leave and to start a family on their own. So I've grown to love Brianna as well as all of you, and we'll miss her. But she's not nearly as far away as Emily. So we will see her from time to time, I'm confident. But nevertheless, know that you are in our prayers. And I did not realize this was your last Sunday, but I will say that some of the lesson this evening very much applies to a farewell address. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul is doing as we have been studying the letter of 1 Corinthians now for a number of years. As a matter of fact, about 5 or 6 years, I believe this is about the 61st lesson going through this particular book. And that tells you how much material there is in the Word of God. And in our last lesson that we presented a few weeks ago, dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, of course, Paul has addressed all these problems that this church has and in virtually every aspect of their life. Their dealings with one another, problems with worship, their dealings with those who are outside of the body of Christ, mistreating each other as brethren, just all different types of things that Paul has had to deal with, attitudes as well as actions where they were concerned. And then Paul, as he typically does, makes concluding remarks toward the end of most of his letters. And they become personal remarks where he names specific individuals. He describes his plans. In our last lesson, we talked about Paul's future plans. And in our next lesson, and looking at it, this next lesson should be the final lesson in this study. But knowing Tom, we shall see. Nevertheless, it is a lesson where we find Paul and various individuals that were acquainted with the church at Corinth and with Paul and various greetings and some things said about that. But in the midst of him describing his plans and these greetings, we find these two verses, which are actually a gem, if you will, in Scripture. A gem where Paul gives a final exhortation, if you will, concerning these brethren. And he says very simply in verses 13 and 14, our text this evening, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. In our lesson this evening, I want to take a few moments and I want to examine these five expressions that are found in these two verses and make some application to our lives as Christians. Now, before we actually go into the actual meanings and look at some things about them, first of all, understand that all four expressions that are used in verse number 13 were actually associated with military terminology. And as a matter of fact, that would have been something that as Paul is writing to Corinth and anywhere in the Roman Empire, people were familiar with soldiers. And the four terms here are used in describing the training of soldiers and things that are associated with the life of a soldier and a soldier that is engaged in battle. Now, of course, there is application to us in that. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, a passage that we allude to from time to time Paul there just tells these brethren that we are at war. And we must never forget that we are at war with Satan. In verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, we read there, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We're at war. Of course, Paul there describes it as a spiritual war. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in about verse 10, and going through about verse 18, he describes the gospel armor. The songs that Tony led this evening, I thank him for that. I asked him to lead number 111 because we'll make application to that. Yield not to temptation. But this last one, stand up for Jesus. Put on the gospel armor. That is a call that we need to remind ourselves of as Christians. And as Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians, that is exactly what he is calling upon them to do. So let's talk about these five things for a few moments this evening. The first one that we want to mention here is the term watch. And it's actually interesting. It's from a Greek word that actually means to be in a continuous state of readiness. And when I see this term, what I think of is a term that we don't use much today, but the term sentry. And what you mean by a sentry is, you're talking about a guard in the army who is basically keeping watch for the enemy. And they're usually up at some type of a location where they can notify the army when they see the enemy from a distance so that the army can prepare themselves to engage in battle. They know that the enemy is near. And that's the type of a description that you have that is used here. Now, when we think about our spiritual battle, it becomes clear that we need to be sentries. That we need to put ourselves in a position where we are keeping a watch for the devil. And it is something that is expected of every one of us as Christians. As a matter of fact, there are a number of things that we find in Scripture that we are to watch for. That we're to be watchful about. And while not every one of these verses uses the word watch, they use something similar to that. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8, you read there that you are to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word vigilant, as I understand, is the same word that we're talking about watching here. Be watchful. Be in a constant state of readiness. And incidentally, all four of the verbs that are used here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 are what you describe as a present tense verb. Which that means, in the Greek language, it means ongoing action. Something that is taking place there. So, what Paul is saying is you continue to be watchful. And we need to be watchful for the devil. We need to be alert that he is out there looking for somebody to devour. And that includes us. He's looking to take advantage of and to devour us if we will allow him to do that. Another thing that we are to be watchful for is the Lord's return. We need to always be prepared for the Lord's return, and it is something that we are looking forward to. In Mark's account of where Jesus is teaching about what you would find in Matthew 24 and so on, where he describes some things that are going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem, but then he proceeds to describe what's going to happen at the end times. And in describing the end times, in Mark 13, beginning in verse number 32, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each one to work and commanded the doorkeepers to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Over and over in this text, you have the call to watch, to be on the lookout, to be prepared for the Lord's return. And that's obviously the idea there. We don't know when He's going to come back. So what Jesus is saying there is you've got to be ready. And you need to live your life as if you are ready. Something else that we need to watch out for as Christians is we need to be aware of our surroundings. We need to be alert to what is going on around us. Continually in Scripture, we're told things like wake up. We're told to be concerned about one another. The term beware is used in our class this morning in Matthew 7 and verse number 15. Jesus talked about beware of false prophets, wolves, or false teachers who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're deceitful. Be alert for those things. Be on the lookout because you never know what is going to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was praying, He comes and He finds His disciples sleeping. What does He say to them? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He tells you to be on the alert. They needed to be on a lookout. That's what Jesus needed them to do. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 31, as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, concluding his third preaching trip there, described as the missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem and he calls and speaks to the Ephesian elders. And as he warns them about wolves that are going to enter into their midst, out of their midst, and are going to seek to devour the flock, he tells them in verse 31, watch and remember that I warned you day and night about these things. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse number 6. You read there, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So over and over, when it comes to this life, we just simply need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be aware of what is going on around us at all times. And that's what Paul told these brethren. And we also need to be watchful where our prayers are concerned. In Colossians chapter 4, and in verse number 2, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul said in that text, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And again, you've got the idea of that vigilance is what we are talking about in our text here. It's the same word as watch that we are dealing with. And we need to be watchful to ensure that, number one, as we pray to God, we do so with a proper attitude. We also need to ensure that what we are praying for is what we ought to be praying for. And honestly, we need to watch for the answers. You know, if you pray to God for Him to open a door or to provide you with some type of an opportunity, are you going to start looking for that opportunity to come your way so that you can maybe teach somebody? We've got to be watchful. So there's a lot of things for which we need to be alert in this life. And it is a continual exercise as I've already made the point there. And of course, when we look at this, as they express it, the present tense ongoing action, they are saying it's something to continually do. In other words, all times you have to be watchful. But I want to tell you this, when trouble is brewing, we need to be especially watchful. You're at all times you're alert, but there are certain times where you need to be more alert than at other times. I mean, because something bad is about to, or might happen, and you need to be aware of it. You know, you hear sometimes of tensions being high. Well, that applies to us as well. When within a congregation you start seeing grumblings and so on, it's time for the leaders to step back and take a look and find out what's going on. Sometimes things, when things just don't seem right, it's time to take a step back and ask why. Take a little closer look. And if trouble is brewing, do what you can to head it off before it actually occurs. We're told in Romans 13 and verse number 11, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So that's the first thing that Paul challenges these brethren to do. The next thing that he says is to stand fast in the faith. And this term stand fast is actually a word that means to continue in the present state that you are in. From a military standpoint, it is descriptive of a soldier who is in battle, and that soldier is going to stand their ground. They're not going to retreat. They're not going to surrender. They're going to fight, and they're going to defend the cause for which they have been entrusted to fight the battle. And they're going to fight to the end. They're not going to give up their post willingly. That's the idea of this word, stand fast. And again, just as with the concept of watching, there is a spiritual application to be made with this. We need to stand our ground. As Satan and his minions declare war on the righteous, we need to stand firm. We need to stand fast and not allow Satan to toss us to and fro and carry us about by every wind of doctrine. We need to stand firm and not allow him to defeat us and stop us from doing that which we are enlisted to do. We have a responsibility to stand fast. And there are many things in Scripture where we are told to stand fast. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 1, Paul says in that text there, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the liberty by which Christ Jesus has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage." He says, you stand fast in the freedom that you have in Christ. Don't let somebody take that away from you. Of course, you could go back to Romans 6. The bondage to sin that Christ, through His death, delivered us from that bondage through when we come in contact with His blood through baptism. Buried with Him through baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. The rest of that chapter talks about how we're no longer slaves of sin. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. Well, you stand fast in your freedom. That's the idea of liberty. Don't give it up. Don't surrender it back to Satan. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 27, Paul there tells the brethren of Philippi, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." He says, you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. He talks about unity. We need to stand firm together for the truth. We need to stand together for the cause of Christ. And that involves standing fast, being unmovable, being, where's the psalm that talks about being loved? Psalm 1, being like a tree planted by the waters. 573, I think, is the song. I shall not be moved. That's what it's talking about. Stand fast. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Stand for the Lord. Stand with the Lord. Don't stand against the Lord. Don't abandon the Lord. Don't deny the Lord once, twice, three times. Don't deny Him. Stand in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 8. Paul there says, "For we now live if we stand fast in the Lord." And what I see in that verse is Paul there is saying we've got to be faithful to the end. We need to stand fast as long as we are on this earth. We need to stand firm for Him. You cannot quit. If you quit, no one having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 62. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, You read there in that text, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles." Now, something needs to be said here about the term tradition as it is used here. Paul's not talking about tradition the way that the Jews were dealing with their traditions. They were adding to the Word of God and they were binding down on other people. The word as it is used here, Paul's talking about the teachings of God. And he's saying, you hold on to those. And he's saying, you don't compromise the Word of God ever. And that's what we need to do. We need to stand firm with the Word of God. We need to endure to the end and continue to stand fast for Him. Going back to our text there, he says, you stand fast in the faith. That's interesting. What exactly is he talking about? There's two different ways to look at the faith as it is used in Scripture. One is in an objective way. And by objective, what we mean by that is God's Word. That which is God's message. That is the faith. And in Jude 3, where Jude writes to them, he writes to them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we're familiar with verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17 he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as I understand that text, Paul there is describing both objective and subjective faiths. The objective faith is the first one. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith. That is, it is revealed through His Word. It is revealed through His teaching and everything that is associated with following after God. That leads to our faith, which is the subjective faith. The idea of believing, if you will. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from His standard, leading to our faith. And how often do we read in Scriptures of the faith that we are to have? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. That's our faith. It comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. Let's go ahead and read that real quick here. I don't have that one written down. 1 John 5 and in verse number 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We overcome the world with that faith. Now the question is, when Paul says stand fast in the faith, which one is he talking about? My answer is I don't know. But I'll tell you right this, they both apply, don't they? We've got to stand firm defending God's Word and His message and everything that is associated with His teachings to us. Everything that is associated with our hope. And secondly, we've got to have a faith ourselves and we've got to stand firm in that and make sure that it does not waver. So it applies both ways. Now the next thing that Paul talks about in our list in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 here, verse 13, he says to be brave. Now this word brave is a word that actually means to be brave or to be courageous. And this is an interesting word if you're looking at some other versions. For this is the New King James Version, be brave. The King James Version uses the expression, quit you like men. The New American Standard uses the expression, act like men. That is the updated version there. Now, that word quit as it is used there, understand that that doesn't mean quit the way that we use the word quit today. As a matter of fact, when I looked up the word quit, the archaic usage of that word, and perhaps it's still used that way, I don't hear it, but it's a word that actually means the idea of to conduct, as in to conduct yourself. And so what that quit you like men really means is you conduct yourself like men. In other words, act like a man. Now, you know what Paul is telling these brethren here? Rather than running away, you stand up and you face the enemy. You be brave. You be a man. I realize it's politically incorrect to say that statement today. But the truth is when that expression is used, that's calling upon men to stand up and take responsibility where their responsibilities are. How many of our homes are failing because men refuse to stand up and be the men God has called them to be? In Scripture, they refuse to be the husband they're supposed to be. They refuse to be the fathers they're supposed to be. They refuse to stand up and be the leaders in society they're supposed to be. And so society becomes weaker. The idea of being a man is you stand up and you do your job. And you don't run away from the enemy. You face the enemy. You face your problems and you deal with your problems. That's the idea of this expression. Be brave. That's the point that is being made in that text. Friends, we need courage. We need courage as Christians. When it comes to confronting error, we need courage. I will tell you right now, it is not an easy thing to do, to expose false teachers. But it needs to be done. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11, talks about Peter the apostle. He says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Paul stood up to Peter. Why? Because Peter was being a hypocrite. He was endorsing error. Now bear in mind, I don't think Peter was actually teaching the error. But by his conduct, by those that he was associating with, he was implying, at least to them, his approval of their error. And Paul stood up to him. 2 Samuel 12. Don't have time for this. That's where Nathan confronts David. Here you have the king. And Nathan tells David about this problem he has with a man that took the only sheep from somebody else that was poor. Of course, David gets angry and says he's going to pay for it with his life. And Nathan looks at David and says, you're the man! We talked about this last week. The murdering of Uriah. Or Uriah the Hittite. You're responsible for that! Nathan stood up to him. That takes courage to do that. Jesus in Matthew 23, what did He describe the religious leaders? And bear in mind that Matthew 23 is the last week of His life. This is the last straw, if you will. They've put up with Jesus for 3 years and they've been looking for reason. And Jesus, here He calls them some of the strongest words in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them serpents. It takes courage to expose error. It takes courage to expose false teachers. But that's what we have to do. And along with that, and it sounds like the same thing, but there's a little bit of difference. It takes courage to defend the truth. Just to simply stand up for that which is right. Maybe error is not actually being taught, but what if the truth is not being taught? What if the truth is just being ignored? How much of our society just simply refuses to stand up? Spiritually, morally. They won't say anything. They don't necessarily agree with that which is immoral, but they say nothing. Of course, the Bible says if you say nothing, you might as well agree with the enemy. You know what you read there in, what is it, 2 John 9 through 11? And other places, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Here you find we've got to defend the truth. Peter and the other apostles, having been beaten, or about to be beaten, for preaching the gospel. Didn't we tell you to quit preaching in His name? What was Peter's response? We ought to obey God rather than man. And we're going to. And there's nothing you're going to say and there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to stop us from doing what we need to do. We need courage to maintain purity within the Lord's church. It's not an easy thing to withdraw from a sinning brother, but sometimes a sinning brother has to be marked. Sometimes a brother who is overtaken in sin needs to be identified and he needs to be withdrawn from. And I'm going to tell you right now that discipline will not work when we talk about it as the culminating act. I know discipline's a lot more than that. But when we talk about it as you reach that point where you have to withdraw from somebody, the only way it's going to work, the only chance it has of working, is if everybody in the congregation complies. And how many of us don't have enough courage to stand up to a brother or sister that has been withdrawn from and tell them, you can't be here right now. We can't fellowship with you because of your sinful life, because of your refusal to repent. How many of us don't have enough courage to do that? It takes courage to deal with discipline. It takes courage for elders in Titus 1 verses 10 and 11 to expose false teachers and for preachers to stand up and preach the word in season and out of season, reproving and rebuking and exhorting and exposing error. It takes courage to do that. But we have to do it. We will be held accountable if we don't hold up our end of our responsibilities. It takes courage to face your sins and your weaknesses. It is not easy for somebody to stand up and say, I have sinned. Because first of all, you're admitting failure. You're admitting spiritual failure in your life. And it's difficult enough to say that to God, but I tell you right now, you might as well, because you're not getting away with anything. He knows what you've done. But what's even more difficult is to acknowledge sin to your brethren. And sometimes that's what we need to do. How many of us are too prideful to acknowledge our sins and our weaknesses to one another? Because we're afraid that we'll be thought of as less than what we really are. We're told in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, confess your trespasses to one another. And he goes on and he says, pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That takes courage. That takes bravery, and we need that. And just dealing with difficulties in life, we need to be brave. We need to be reminded that in Revelation 21 and verse number 8, that the John there wrote the cowardly unbelieving. And he goes on and he describes sorcerers and fornicators and murderers. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The cowardly will burn in hell right beside the unbelieving and the fornicators and the liars if they don't take care of their sins. That's what the Bible says, not me. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we read verse 27 a few moments ago where we are to stand fast in one spirit. And we do so in verse 28. He says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. Stand up to them. I think it was Jesus. Well, I don't think. I know. It was Jesus who said, don't fear man who can only kill the body. He can't touch the soul. You fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We need to be brave. And then the last thing that Paul says here in verse number 13 is he says, you be strong. And that's an interesting word that needs a little bit of explanation. It's a word that actually means to have confidence. And it's confidence from the standpoint of having experienced victory. And the idea that if you think about this from a military standpoint, you have soldiers that are engaged in battle. And of course, you know that you have the description of a war, and then you have the description of battles. A war usually consists of many different battles. And the way that an army gains confidence is by winning the battles one at a time. And with each battle that they win, they press forward with greater confidence and greater understanding that they're going to win the war. And that's the idea of this word, be strong, as it is used here. You know, I think of a general who gathers together the entire division They're about to go out to war and it's going to be ugly. Men are going to lose their lives. And the general gives them what you might describe as a pep talk. You know, you can talk about the coach giving the pep talk to the football team, but what's the big deal of a game? We're talking about lives at stake here in war. And that general, he gives them encouragement. And he reminds them of the cause that they are fighting for. And he tells them it's worth it. And some of you may lose your lives and will not come home. But rest assured that you're fighting for a cause that is worth you dying for. Dear and as Christians, we need to fight that battle. We need Ephesians 3:16 there. That word says that God would grant you according to His riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And that word strengthen is the same word as to be strong. And that was Paul's desire for those brethren. We need this confidence in our life. And just as it's needed in physical battle, it's needed in our spiritual battle. As we strive with the devil, and as we win, we gain confidence. Now that brings us to song number 111. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Strive manfully onward. Dark passions subdued, look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Notice there, we're reminded in that song, every victory that we have, it makes us stronger. It builds us up just a little bit more. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in about verse number 3, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about the sufferings that they are enduring there. And what he says to them is, he says in verse number 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Notice how He says there in verses 3 and 4 that tribulation is going to produce perseverance in you. And that perseverance is going to produce character. And that character is going to produce hope. It's going to build you up with every victory. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, makes you stronger, gives you more confidence as you move ahead. That's why Paul would tell the brethren in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Anybody care to guess what the context is there? I've actually already mentioned it. It's our spiritual war. Put on the gospel armor. That's what he begins to talk about after this. Be strong in the Lord. Same word that we're talking about. And what that means is that we have a confidence. Like Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, that we might have that confidence in our lives. And thus we find the four points that Paul makes in verse number 13 of our text. And that brings us to verse number 14. And I just want to briefly talk about this. We've actually discussed this numerous times in 1 Corinthians as well as in other places. He says there, let all things be done with love. And this is just another one of those verses that in describing this agape love discusses how important it is in our lives. Now, one of the definitions I was given of agape love a number of years ago, practical definition, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. That describes this love. You care enough about somebody else that you're going to do what's best for them. It's descriptive of every relationship where love is involved in the life of a Christian. Tie that to God's love for us. Tie that to the love of Jesus for us. Tie that to our love for God, our love for Jesus, our love for one another as brethren, our neighbors, even our enemies. You care enough to sacrifice for what is best. That's what love is. And that's what this love is about. And Paul has discussed this thoroughly in 1 Corinthians. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 or 31, the last verse there? He was talking about spiritual gifts and he talks about desire prophecies. But I show you a more excellent way. Love is that more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he there describes how important love is, and without love you're nothing in God's eyes. And then in verse 13 of chapter 13, he says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Friends, Paul encourages his brethren, all of these things, you let them be done with love. Imagine if the brethren at Corinth had the love for one another that they ought to have had in the first place. His letter would have been a lot shorter. We wouldn't learn as much from it. You think about that. Think about that for a minute as you make application to this. Misconduct in their worship. Elevating one's liberties over that of another. The failure to be a proper example to those who are outside. The division that was in the Lord's body. The bickering and the backbiting and the competing with one another in the Lord's body. The toleration of immoral conduct. Taking each other to court. And you can just go on and on and on with a list of all subjects that we have discussed thoroughly in this study of 1 Corinthians. What if agape, what if Christian love were there? So much for us to learn and to think about. And that's Paul's admonition to these brethren. No wonder when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" His answer was simple. In Matthew's account, Jesus says it. In other accounts, he says, "What do you say it is?" The answer, the first commandment is this: you shall love agape. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, or with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the commandments and the law. Amen. That is the absolute truth. And we have to learn as Christians to develop love in all things that we do. And that's Paul's concluding admonition to these brethren. And with that, we'll wrap up our lesson for this evening. Commend it to you. And as I said, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we will conclude our study of 1 Corinthians. And who knows where we'll go from there. But nevertheless, the lesson is yours.